Grace, more than we deserve, greater than we imagine. So, more than we deserve, greater than we imagine. A good idea for that. In our Grace series the last couple of weeks, we've had a chance to listen to a couple different speakers. Chris gave his testimony. Peter Eliassens gave his testimony. And last week's message that just blended so well together. We all need a Heavenly Father. You may have lost your father. You may have said, I don't remember him, or I can barely remember him, but we all need a Heavenly Father. And sometimes if we're adopted, I didn't ask him if I could do this, but I hope Brett doesn't mind. But Brett, was your mom adopted, did you say?
Yep.
As she grew older, she just wanted to, find out?
Find out who her biological parents were.
It's good to know who your father is, you know? And I remember Brett telling me that, which was touching, that as his mom grew older, she's like, you know, I want to meet my real mom or dad. I want to meet the ones that brought me. And I'm thinking, wow. And we sometimes do that as we get older, about like our chart just a minute ago, as you get to be 25 or 30, you say, man, mom, I don't appreciate you like I should. And or if we're adopted, you think, now, who? It's just a curiosity that yearning. Well, I think spiritually we do that. Sometimes some of us mature early, some of us mature late spiritually. We just sort of think, God, it's time to know you. It's time to know my Heavenly Father. So last week I said, God has picked you to be in His family. He's offered that all along. We just don't take advantage of that offer. We talked a little bit about a few people. Let me see how well you remember last week. Anybody remember this crippled little boy? Odd name. What was his name? Mephibosheth. And King David went and got the crippled boy Mephibosheth and said, I want you to come and eat at my table. And from now on, you'll be just like what? One of the family. One of the family. I'm going to treat you like my son. Oh, how can you do that? Because I want to do that. So from now on, you pull a chair up to this table right here. And you're one of my own. God does the same thing to us. And you'll experience peace. Say, God, I still struggle sometimes, but I know you forgive me. But just the fact that you love me, and I've always got access to you. Absolutely. Well, today, David Mephibosheth, last week, how a little orphan boy was invited to eat at the table. Today, I thought I'd give you a little bit of a different approach, but keep on with the review or the quiz just for another one. Do you remember this picture and how we've been there before? Yeah, and we just sort of feel unwanted. And I even told you a story last week. It's sort of sad. Do you remember what this the train was called? The train was called what? The orphan train. And it's sad enough that you prayed all these kids out about like cattle and put them in front of a train to say, does anybody want me? And somebody finally comes up and looks at you, checks your teeth and says, okay, Jeffrey, I guess I'll take you. Wow, that's sad. What's even sadder? No one took you. Now you get back on the train. I wonder what the kids on the train are thinking. Wow, they didn't pick us again. And we're getting to the end of this line. Wow, that'd be sad. Whenever we go through life like that, thinking, does anybody want me? Well, people want you. It just takes a while. Max Lucado's got a story about a little orphan boy. We're going to listen to this short story, but I want you to hear him. He's going to mention orphan train, and he's going to tell. So 2 weeks ago, Chris, she talked. Last week, Peter. Today, I got Max Lucado. We're pretty tight, so I've asked him to do this for me, and he's going to. Max teaches me. So listen to Max Lucado's story about
between 1854 and 1920, about 200,000 New York City orphans were shipped across the United States in search of homes and families. Many of them had lost their parents in epidemics. Others were children of down-on-their-luck immigrants. Some were orphaned by the Civil War, some by alcohol, some by drugs, but all needed homes. So they were loaded on trains in groups of 30 to 40, and they stopped in rural areas for viewings. That the children are lined on the stage like livestock at an auction. Potential parents would ask questions and evaluate health They even examined teeth. If selected, the children went to their homes. If not, they got back on the train, the orphan train. Lee Nayling was 8 years old when his biological father put him and his two younger brothers on the train. And they were taken to half a dozen Texas towns. On the sixth stop, someone adopted his brother. Then a family selected his other brother. Lee was finally taken home by a farming family. He had never been on a farm. And the city boy did not know to open the doors of the chicks. And when Lee did, the angry farmer took him right back to town where the orphan train was still waiting. He gave Lee back. In a succession of sad events, Lee had lost his father, ridden a train from New York to Texas, been separated from his two brothers, and kicked out of his first home. His little heart was about to break. Finally, he was taken to the home of a tall man and a short, plump woman. During the first supper, Lee said nothing. He went to bed making plans to run away, but he fell asleep before he could. The next morning, they seated him at a breakfast of biscuits and gravy. When he reached for one, Mrs. Nayling stopped him, explaining that they would say grace before breakfast. Her prayer to our Father was the first time Lee had ever heard God called by such a name. He didn't understand the relationship between a father and a son. But as time progressed, the Naylings proudly called Lee our new son, and they gave him a loving home where he ended up meeting not one, but two fathers. You see, once Lee experienced the love of his new parents, he relaxed and he accepted their grace. And all thoughts of running away vanished because he knew they would take care of him. He was guaranteed a place at their table. He was adopted. Did you know that if you are in Christ, you've been adopted as well? You've been adopted by God. You see, God saw our entire lives from beginning to end, from birth to hearse. And in spite of what he saw, he was still convinced to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. Elsewhere, Paul says that we can now live like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father. And since we are his children, we will share his treasures. For everything God gives to his son, Christ, is ours too. You see, it really is this simple. To accept God's grace is to accept God's offer to be adopted into his family. This changes everything. Your identity is not in your possessions or your talents or your tattoos or your kudos or your accomplishments. Nor are you defined by your divorce, your deformity, your debt, your dumb choices. You're God's child, nothing more, nothing less. You get to call him Papa. And as a result, you can approach God with freedom and confidence. And you receive the blessings of his special love, his provision. And you will inherit the riches of Christ and reign with him forever. Can I encourage you just to trust God's verdict about yourself? You see, if God loves you, you must be worth loving. If he wants you in his kingdom, you must be worth having. God's grace invites you. No, God's grace requires you to change your attitude about yourself and take sides with God against your feelings of rejection. Many years ago, I traveled to my mother's house in West Texas to see my uncle. He had journeyed from California to visit the grave of my father. He hadn't been able to make it to the funeral some months earlier. My Uncle Billy reminded me a lot of my dad. They looked so much alike. Square body, ruddy complexion. I remember we laughed a lot. We reminisced. And when it came time for me to leave, Uncle Billy followed me out to my car. We paused to say goodbye, and he reached up and he placed his hand on my shoulder. And he said, "Max, I want you to know your dad was very proud of you." Well, I contained the emotion until I pulled away, and then I began to blubber like a six-year-old. You know what I think? I think we never outgrow our need for a father's love. We were wired to receive it. So may I serve the role of an Uncle Billy in your life? The hand on your shoulder is mine, but the words I give to you are from your heavenly Father. Receive them. Don't filter, resist, downplay, or deflect them. Just receive them. He says to you, my child, I want you in my own kingdom. And I have swept away your offenses like the morning clouds, your sins like the morning mist. I have redeemed you. The transaction is settled. The matter is settled. I, God, have made my choice. I choose you to be a part of my forever family. Why don't you let those words cement in your heart a deep, satisfying, fear-quenching confidence that God will never let you go. You belong to Him now. You've been adopted.
Since it's Mother's Day, you talked a lot about fathers. I want time together being an orphan, being adopted, but I'm going to change it just a little bit, and I want you to look at the book of Ruth. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. It's about the eighth book of the Bible. It's on page, I think, 187 if you're using the Pew Bible. Today's message is persevering as a family. Sometimes things are not easy. We've all probably had our share of that. I was born in 1954. I know I'm old, but 1954, I had an older brother, Gene, that was born. I was the youngest of five boys, and my brother, Gene, along about in the summer of 1964, around July of 64, I hadn't quite turned 10 yet, and I just got saved a year before. I lost my brother Gene in a car accident. He fell asleep at the wheel. He's in the Army, come back from Fort Monroe, Virginia, went off the road, and he drowned in a car crash. And boy, it took it really hurt my mama because that was her firstborn, you know. So have we had a trial to persevere? We did. You pick up the pieces and just keep going. You can probably remember things like that in your family. You say, well, this is when a death occurred. This is when a divorce occurred. This is when, you just name it, and you got to keep going. We are in God's family. Will we falter? Absolutely. Will we stumble? Yes, we will. Will we experience things that are so tough? Yes. Yes, we will. Will you feel like giving up? Yes. But persevering as a family is a trait that I want you to do. If you look in Ruth, we're going to read through this. I thought moms were still sort of talking about adoption and becoming part of a family, but I'm going to switch it. Moms and dads can adopt a child. This time it's almost like a child's going to adopt a mom. Let's read this story. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine. See, something's tough happening in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. So bottom line, they left home because there was no food. Tragedy. Verse 3. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpha and the other one Ruth, whom this book is named. And after they'd lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. You think you got problems? There's three men in the family, they're all dead. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Often if you didn't have a husband or two sons, it's almost like you don't have someone to work the land, or you don't have someone to provide. Now, I know women can work, and Ruth's going to show you that she does, but are things going tough? Absolutely. So here comes the hinge of the story. Verse 6, when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughter-in-laws prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. They're going back home. Then Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, she thought she'd give them a choice. Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dad and to me, like to your husband and to me. You've taken care of us, but you need to go back to your home. Verse 9, may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. So start life over. Don't worry about me. But Naomi, you're old and you need someone to take care of you. No, don't worry about me. I'm good. You just go ahead. Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. And they said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husbands? There's really no reason for you to come with me except just to take care of me. Maybe she's got a touch of pride there. Do you ever do that? Country people. I grew up in Giles. Yeah, I'm all right. Yeah. Put duct tape on a finger that needs to go to the doctor and take stitches probably. But I'm all right. I'm good. Naomi's like, I'm all right. Just let me be. How does she really feel deep in her heart? She's lost her husband, lost her sons. How do you feel? I'm broken. I won't play it because, you know, but Cast and Crown's got a song right now. It's called Broken Together. You ever heard that song? Man, I just about weep when I hear that. He says, maybe it wasn't God's intent to have us complete. Now, I know he makes us whole. Don't misunderstand. But maybe our life wasn't intended to be just that perfect little... Because if it was, why would it be crippled children in the world? Why would it be someone born without an arm? Why would it be someone who doesn't have it life just perfect? So maybe it wasn't God's intention to have us complete, so maybe we'd be broken together. And Naomi could sing that song right now. She's like, my life's sort of broken. Here comes Ruth, the heroine of this story. Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope for me. Even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait till they grew up? She's trying to be... a little funny there, sarcastic. Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. Now be real careful there. You're starting to feel what?
Self-pity.
Self-pity, sorry for yourself. Oh, woe is me. God's hurt me. So did God hurt us when he took my brother Gene home early? I don't know. I'm going to get to heaven. He'll say, I had to get Gene out of that mess. I understand. So we don't question God. God's got a better plan than the greater plan. The Lord's hand has gone out against me. At this they wept again. And she's probably, I can just see her. Orpha, Ruth, you got to go. So then Orpha kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But what did Ruth do? She done what she's doing in this picture right here. She clung to her. Look, Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her. Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I'll die. Wow. Faithfulness. Where you die, I'll die. And there I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. It's like, okay, if you want to stay with me. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. Hey, Ruth's home, Naomi's home. And the woman exclaimed, can this be Naomi? By the way, you know what Naomi means? Naomi means pleasant. Pleasant. Can this be Naomi, whose name is Pleasant? Can this be a pleasant somebody? Oh, verse 20 continues with the self-pity. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me Pleasant, she told them. Call me Myra. Myra means bitter. Call me Myra because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Wow. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. What are you feeling if you're Ruth standing beside this woman? Life couldn't get any worse. Oh, Ruth's come back yet. Don't matter. It's like, wow. Ruth's like, I don't have to be here. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Timing was just right. Let me give you a couple things about Naomi today and about Ruth. Consider this. The story of Ruth and Naomi. what do we do when people sort of want to give up? Or what do? We step in and try to help them, but sometimes people don't want help. It sounds almost like Naomi. Naomi's like, just leave me be. Ruth had blank her husband. Next one. Ruth had the opportunity to leave and return to her. Next. Ruth was... Next. And there's her story. So let's see if we can get... Ruth had what? Lost her husband. Ruth had lost her husband, so she could very well say, I want to start over, and she's still young enough. Now, I could just picture, and maybe I'm adding to the story a little bit, but Ruth had lost her husband. Orpha lost her husband too? Yes. They're two sisters, or we're the best friends here. And Naomi says, why don't you go back and start life over? And after she tells her that a couple times, Naomi says, just leave. It's better off. And Orpha finally says, well, okay. And Orpha takes off. Where does Orpha go? I guess she goes back to start life over, but maybe she went back. And I can just picture, I tell teens this sometimes when I think of this story, that Orpha, maybe she goes back and she gets the new red Corvette. She's driving down the road and convertible, no less, and got her new boyfriend in the car, drives by Ruth. Hey, drives on by. And Ruth thinks, that could be what? That could be me. I could have started life over, but in about that time, are you going to bring in the food? Coming. Threshing, shaking, going into... Is it tough? Absolutely. It is very tough. But Ruth had lost her husband. She and Orpha were the same kind of, yeah. But Ruth said, I'm not going to show self-pity. I'm not going to dwell on my loss. I'm going to instead, there's somebody worse off than me. Remember that old expression? It says, a man said, I complained that I had no shoes till I met a man who had no feet. There's usually somebody worse than me. So quit complaining. Ruth says, my mother-in-law's heart's breaking. She didn't just lose a husband like I did. She lost a husband and two sons. So here's what I'm going to stick with her. I'm going to stick with her until she's better. I'm going to adopt her. And I don't know whether you call it reverse adoption. Here, this is like the child adopting the parent almost. But Ruth says, I'm going to take care of my mom, really mother-in-law. But I'm going to take care of her. And I'm not going to let anything interfere with that. And I just think that's sort of, Ruth lost her husband. She said, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to go with the opportunity to help her. So Ruth had the opportunity to leave and return to her home, what? Her homeland? Mm-hmm. What do they call it when two teams play and one of them gets to play on a field that they're much more used to? What's that called? The
home field.
That's a home field advantage. I mean, I guarantee I would rather play. It's like there is a golfer's choice. Brett, what's your favorite golf course play? How come? That's where he plays continually. He could close his eyes and probably play a hole and says you got to go 9 inches to the right. How do you know that? I mean, I see golfers on television and it's like I got to go 4 inches to the left. I mean, how many courses do you play? 50? And you read them all that well? How do you know that? But what's your favorite? And then they'll finally say, well, this is where I can put a blindfold on and play this thing. That's a home field advantage. And so when people come into your home, they almost feel out of sorts. If you don't like that, why do you think people dread playing in the Dean Dome down in North Carolina? Or the Cameron Crazies, like Lane Stadium? I mean, I've only been there a few times. Can't afford it, but I've only been there a couple times. But you play it, and they start playing the Sandman or something up there at Tech, and I mean, the place is just vibrant. Hairs come up on your arm. Can you imagine being a young 18, 19-year-old freshman on a team in another from another college in there playing? It's like, wow, this is scary. Yeah. So you want to be where you're comfortable. Why don't you just go back to your homeland, don't have all this pressure, get remarried, forget it. But all the time she would have in the back of her mind, I wonder whatever happened to Naomi. So she's not going to let that happen. She says, okay, I'll take care of her. No, go back like Orpha. Have your own life. No, nope, I'm not going to return home. I'm going to stay here with you. Ruth was, let's see what she got there, loyal, so she stayed. What loyalty does she have? Now I'm going to give you the hint of a story here that you probably don't know. Ruth was from a place called Moab. And Moab was a very sinful town. It just, the Moabites are later. Who were the Moabites? They were the ones that caused havoc for the people who lived for God. So you mean like Israel? And yeah. She was really looking for a better life. She was really looking for a change in her life. So she's like, maybe this is it. Now, if she would have went back to Moab, she would have went back to all the people who were still living far, far away from God. So this is a change. So when she says this, I don't want to go back. I want to go home with you. Now, she's going into a place that she's not familiar with. She's not in her homeland. This would be like you coming to church for the first time in about 20 years. I don't know. Maybe I'm talking about myself. Maybe that wasn't you at all. I went for a long time and wasn't in church. When I walked in, I wasn't, quote, in my homeland. I didn't feel quite at ease, but then I soon, yeah, but this is where I need to be. Ruth did not go back to her homeland. She stayed loyal to Naomi. As a matter of fact, I think she was ready for a change. Her father-in-law's dead, her husband's dead, her brother-in-law's dead. Orpha, her, quote, sister's taken off. Matter of fact, if Naomi, what kind of attitude does Naomi have right now? She's very negative. Life is, she's depressed. Life is just, the bottoms fell out. Who's the best person in this whole story then? Ruth. She thinks if I don't do something, what? It won't get done. Isaiah said it this way. Isaiah said, who shall go? Lord, who will you send? And God says, oh, I got to send someone. And then finally Isaiah says, then here am I, send me. Let me be the one that makes a difference. Let me give you this verse again. Verse 15, look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. Notice that, to her gods. But Ruth replied, verse 16, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Look at this commitment. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Just for a split second here, I want you to interchange this and put in that where you go, I'll go. If Jesus does not say, you go on, but I do think he asked for commitment. So if you came to him, Jesus, my barrel, just to make a point here, what if Jesus says, no, Jesus, I think I want to follow you. No, you stick with your old lifestyle if that's what you want. No, Jesus, I want to change. Are you sure? Yes. I'm glad you're here with me. I just want to make sure that you love me more than you love your lifestyle. No, Lord, I need a change. I'm absolutely sure. And what if you said this to Jesus? Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. God, your people, Christians, believers, your people will be my people. And your God, my God. So, God, change my whole lifestyle. I want to be like you. I want to be around your people. Matter of fact, Jesus, when I die, I want to be like you. May I be buried. May I be faithful, committed to the grave. And Lord, may you deal with me ever so severely. If anything but death separates you and me, Jesus, may nothing ever come between us. Now, I want to ask you to raise your hand and say, what could ever come between you and Jesus? You tell me. You just think of a few things. Yeah. You ever been, what some Christians like to call backslidden? Tell the truth. My hand's up. What came between you? Well, you don't have to tell me. I want to be like Ruth today. May nothing come between me. In the movie Fireproof, Caleb Holt is played by a young actor named Kirk Cameron. And Kirk Cameron turns on the computer and occasionally he looks at things that he shouldn't, pornography. And finally, he's just so convicted at that. And his wife comes in one day and she's like, Caleb, are you looking at it? She says, make sure you erase that. Erase the history so nobody will know what you've been looking at. Does she know what he's doing?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. How does that make you feel? Not that tall. And then finally, Caleb Holt, the character, struggles with that a little bit. And then he finally says, okay. And this is a touching part of the movie. They set it up by letting you laugh a little bit, but the other part's tender-hearted. He takes his computer out, takes a ball bat, and beats it up and throws it in the trash can. His next-door neighbor is sitting there going, Caleb. She thinks he's lost his mind, or he does. And he just sort of nods and goes back in. And you say, boy, isn't that pretty drastic? What do you think the cross was?
Yeah.
The cross was pretty drastic. I need to pay for all y'all's sins. I'll die on a cross, be beat to death, and be buried and rise again. That's pretty drastic. So finally, he beats up the thing that destroyed. You say, well, that was the comical part. His wife comes in that afternoon, and she looks over, and the computer's gone. And instead, is a vase full of roses. And he's got a little card on the front of that vase that says, I love you more. Love you more than what? The computer. I'm not going to let this computer come between us anymore. Now, you filling in drugs, drinking, pornography, whatever. I'm not going to let this. If somebody told me, if somebody said, here's a person that's moved into town, and this person is maybe, they might get my attention. Nothing will come between me and Jenny. We'll fight this. Matter of fact, I'll move town. You can't do that, y'all. That's pretty drastic. We'll do it. Would you do that? Or Ruth just says, nothing will come between us. I can imagine. She's not yelling out of anger. She's yelling out of conviction and loyalty. Nothing will come between us. Ruth, why don't you go on back and find another life of your own? I can't. Or I won't. Or I don't want to. But Naomi, you've got me. Nothing but what? Death will separate us. And she sort of like set up a little vase of flowers with it. I love you more. I love you more than my homeland. I love you more than my old lifestyle. I love you more than all those things. Okay. Let's go home. By the way, do all your problems end right there? Oh, no. She went back home and she's thinking maybe they're even holding hands walking down that dusty road, and they show up, and guess what? They enter the town. Naomi lets her hand go just for a second to throw the pity party. Banners go off. Naomi, you're back home. Oh, don't call me Naomi. Woe is me. Life horrible. I'm just so sad. My husband, y'all heard about my husband. I guess we're going to. And then let me tell you about my sons. And let me just, you ever met people like that? Boy, I just feel like they suck the life out of you. I mean, I want to try to help them, but it's like, good morning. Hey, how you doing? Please, let me escape before you drag me down. It's like, I appreciate you, but there's a joy. Hang around people that's going to build. You help build them up, they'll build you up, okay? You mean we're sort of like the people we hang around? Yeah, you are. Now, some of us do pretty well. We're like a chameleon. We just sort of blend in. The little boy said, I'm so worried about going to camp this summer. The kids will learn that I'm a Christian. They'll make fun of me. Mom says, well, you stand up for what's right. Okay. I won't worry about you. But you're going to be okay. Goes to camp, comes back. He says, Mom, they never made fun of me. Well, that's wonderful. Yeah. How'd you do that? I never told them I was a Christian. They didn't make fun of you because they didn't know. So we can just sort of blend in. You know how a chameleon does? Right into the wall. I'll cuss like a sailor. If I'm around the people that cuss, I'll do this. If I'm around those people, we just blend in. You know what? You're like a radio station that plays 14 different songs. If you want to be YYD, play country, okay? We might not like it, but at least we know what to expect. If you're R&B, or if you're a rocker, what if you were turned that on, then in the very next song, you'd think, wow, we went from this to this. Matter of fact, what's a radio station trying to do? They're trying to please
everybody,
and it doesn't work. Because I only get one song I like out of every 20. Matter of fact, you say, what's coming up next? Dun, 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 dun. Hey, it's an opera song. You know, it's push that in between the country music and the rap. And it's not going to work pretty soon. Nobody will listen to that radio station. So I put my feet down. I stand up for what? Yeah. Be predictable. Well, death's going to separate me. That had to make a ring. Naomi goes, wow, you're going to be with me till death with you? So she's adopting her. She's adopting. Now listen to this, you'll miss it. She's sort of adopting Naomi. She's sort of like, Naomi an orphan? Well, she has nobody. So sort of like reverse. Help me to just making my little lesson. I'm switching a little bit, but she's adopting. She's taking Naomi to home. She's her family. I'm going to be her family. She's going to be mine. We're together. But by doing so, Naomi introduces her to God Almighty Jehovah, and she's adopted from an orphan state with nobody. She's pulled into God's family. She says, your God will be my God. Okay, so Naomi starts telling her about the Bible, and she rescues her out of the Moabite way of life. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Now, I don't want to tell you the entire story of Ruth, But you say, well, did that pay off? Well, Ruth did meet a man named Boaz, and Boaz had a, they did have a little baby, and they put the little baby in Naomi's arms. And Naomi, can you imagine this old, bitter, angry woman, looked like she, you know, weaned on prune juice, just, you know, like it, you know. And then they take this brand new baby and put her in her arms. Can you just, you know, she's all smile. He's beautiful. I know. Ruth, I'm so proud of him. And Ruth is a great, 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 great grandmother of a man named Jesus. Perhaps you've heard of her. She not only got saved, she was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. What's it like to leave your people and cling to God? Well, consider this. How about you? If you miss it, maybe you've lost things in your life. Ruth lost everything. This would be like hurricane coming through town and wiping it all out. You feel like going back to the life you knew. We've done that before. Let me just go back to the way I was in high school. I didn't have all these problems. Tell the truth. Yeah, you had them. You just masked them so much you didn't realize them. Now that the Holy Spirit's working in your life, you feel like, boy, this is tough. It is tough. But it's a better life. And pretty soon, God will help us. He'll grow us. Maybe you've lost things in your life. You feel like going back to the life you knew. But why not instead be loyal to Jesus? Leave your old life behind and adopt Jesus in your life. Now, I know it's an odd thought, but I'm just trying to get you to think with me. If Jesus was a little boy, and we adopt him, what's that mean? Jesus, you come live with us. Really, it's the other way around. God adopts us into his family. But just for a moment, switch. If you brought Jesus into the family, would that be a change of pace? You bet. When he's a 12-year-old little boy, he goes to the temple, and he's in there teaching everybody. And people probably think, who is this 12-year-old that's just mesmerized the crowd? How do you do this? You talk like you're a learned scholar. And he started letting people know. Right then, there was something different about him. Would you walk into that temple and say, Jesus, would you like to go home with something there? Things are going to change. That little boy is going to revolutionize our life. Yeah. Adopt Jesus, so to speak. Last thing then, let me show you something. Jesus, picture him. What if Jesus was like one of these? Jesus, it's time to get off the train. You say, well, is he treated like an orphan? Well, yes. His own family, at one time during the Passover, it was time for Jesus. He said, if I go up to the Passover, if I go up to town, they'll kill me. You know what his brothers lovingly said? Go on up there then. If I drink this, it'll kill me. Drink up. Wow, y'all love me, silly. So his brothers hated him. He later had brothers and sisters. Now remember, Mary stayed a virgin even until Jesus was born. No chance of any interference from man. God placed, by way of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was born of a virgin, Mary. Later he had brothers and sisters by Joseph and Mary being together. But these kids grew up together and they basically looked at Jesus and said, we don't love you. We don't like you to be our family. So Jesus was sort of left like this. He didn't have anyone. Mary, she took care of her son, but it's almost like, at times, did he ever feel by himself? Sure. He later grew up and he said this, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has not a place to lay his head. I'm all alone in the world. So he's looking for a home. Would you adopt Jesus today? You know, when you look at it like that, you're just saying, can I receive him and give him a home? Yeah, his home's going to be here. His home's going to be your heart. Jesus, would you come to live in here? You're going to bring me into your family? Yeah. How about adopting Jesus? Wouldn't it be cool? I'll take care of you. I'll be like Ruth. Where you live, I'll live. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people be my people. And nothing but death will separate me. I'm going to get rid of the things that separate me from the love of Christ. Now, that's the scene. Now, can anything really separate us? Well, Paul writes, he said, neither death, nor life, nor anything at all, trial, tribulation, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. You say, well, I thought something did. That's our fault. We let something in between. God says, I never quit loving you. It's just like rain coming down on you. I will love you all your life. It's just that you keep putting up an umbrella of sin and letting the love sort of feel blocked. He still loves you. Take down the umbrella. But he's deluding. There you go. Big deluge of love coming down. Get Jesus off the orphan train, will you? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, I just want to be still for a moment, because it really is only give people time enough to stop and think, Lord, if we brought you into our family, if we adopted you, if we asked you, Jesus, I got a home for you, it's my heart. I want to bring you into my life. Lord, you really have made that offer to us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. We'll just get together. We'll start eating together, living together. We'll be best friends. You just open the door. So today, may we open the door of our heart and invite you in and make you a part of our family. And may we not go back to that old way of life. Ruth set such a good example. She didn't want to go back. Did you bless her for that? Jesus, it's quite evident. She set an example. Soon the reputation of Ruth was throughout that land. And soon to her children, generations later, you came into the world. Lord, you bless us when we cling to you. You bless us when we don't let anything separate us from the love of you. So Lord, today I thank you for the fact of moms. I pray that you bless some moms that are here. I thank you for the idea that you, Lord, created this world in which we live in. You give us encouragers. And sometimes, oh Lord, we don't appreciate them. So may we say thank you. May we say thank you to them and be thankful. Lord, in this quiet moment, I ask you now just to speak to our hearts. I thank you for the sacrifice on Calvary. I thank you that you paid a price so that we can be one of your children. 1 John 3:1 says, What great love that you love us with, that you let us be called your children. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, poured on us, that we can be called his children. Lord, bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen.